Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? No?
Yes.
Apparently, the most common opening line in any sermon is this on, apparently, I'm told. It's great to be here again. It's always a privilege for me to come and visit City Church and to meet many old friends as well as new ones. Just by way of introduction, I just want to say my family are not able to be here with us this morning, but I'm married to Lynette, who is from Singapore, and we have three children. Sam, this is actually 2 years old, so Sam is now 14, Laura is now 12, and both of them are taller than Lynette, and Madeline, who is 8, and it's good to be an international family. We used to work in China and then in Singapore for a number of years, and then as Tim said, we came to work here in Birmingham for 6 years, and then for the last four we've been working in Oxford. Now my family assumed that because we moved to Oxford my IQ suddenly went up. I can tell you that didn't happen. There's nothing in the water in Oxford which makes you more intelligent, but rather I see that being in Oxford is a challenge, and we've really enjoyed trying to keep up with the things that go on there. Today's message is asking the question, is God a myth, a mystery, or a known reality? And if I was to ask you that question right now, is God a myth, a mystery, or a known reality, what would you say? Well, for some people, God is a myth. God is a story, an idea that was made up by humanity to explain existence, to kind of join the dots, help us to understand how we came to be. And perhaps people believe now that science has explained our existence, and so we don't need to believe in God anymore. Well, that used to be my point of view. As a biology student, it seemed reasonable to me to say that because science has showed us that we have evolved over a long process of natural selection, we didn't need to believe in God anymore. God was just a myth. But then there was one night, I remember very clearly, and I was lying in my bed, and at that particular time, I didn't believe in God, but a lot of my Christian friends did. And I remember looking up into the darkness of the night, and even though I was in a very good place in my life, and I had good friends and good family, I looked up into the darkness and thought, if I am right, and if my Christian friends are wrong, if there is no God, then this universe is an empty, meaningless place. The universe is meaningless. I am meaningless. Life is meaningless. And I realized now, looking back, that this was God bringing me to the logical conclusion to my own point of view. And it was forcing me to answer the question, was I willing to live in a universe that was meaningless and to live a life that was meaningless? And I said, no, I am not willing to live like that. To many people, however, God is not a myth, but he is a mystery. Many people all over the world believe in God or gods, and God is a mystery. He's somebody we don't know. Or perhaps we have an idea of who God is, but we don't have any kind of personal connection with him. He's otherworldly, distant, unknowable, mysterious. But I'd like to put it to you this morning that God is not a myth. And whilst in many ways he seems mysterious because he's greater than we'll ever imagine, he is not unknowable. But rather he wants us to know him. He wants us to relate to him because he loves us. Now, I'd like to read part of the Bible, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 32. I'll give you a minute to find that while I explain the context. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 onwards. This is a story about an early Christian leader called Paul. And this event took place some years after the death of Jesus Christ. And Paul was a great thinker and intellectual. Originally, he was opposed to Christianity, but he met Jesus in a miraculous way, and his life turned around, and he became one of Christianity's greatest teachers. And he travels from city to city telling people about Jesus. And we meet him here in this story in Athens in Greece. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. I'll read the whole passage and then we'll come back to the message. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned with the synagogue in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent all their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Athens was a great center for culture and learning and commerce. It was a kind of a mixture between New York and Oxford, I suppose. And I don't have very much time to go into detail about what Paul did in that city, but what's important to know is that he went round telling everyone about Jesus. He was passionately convinced that everyone needed to know about Jesus, from the Jews who believed in God already, to the people in the marketplace who believed in many different gods, to these men of the Areopagus, the intellectuals who were philosophers. And this was a multicultural, multi-religious mix, very much like our world today. And Paul found in Athens all kinds of different beliefs. And then at this particular point, he stands up and he speaks to these men, and he's respectful and he's polite, but he wants them to know the heart of this really important message. Now, when he's gone around the city, he's looked at all their different shrines and temples and altars. And we lived in Singapore for 4 years, and if you go around Singapore, it's very much like that. There are shrines and God shelves in different restaurants and shops and in people's homes. And there's Buddhist temples and Taoist temples and Hindu temples and Muslim mosques and Christian churches. A very multicultural society. And Athens was like that. But then when he had the chance to talk about Jesus, he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship," he even found an altar, a shrine to an unknown god. Now, the Athenians worshipped lots of different gods, and they wanted to make sure they covered every base, as it were. They wanted to know that they didn't want to leave any god out. So just to make sure they hadn't left anyone out, they had an altar, a shrine to an unknown god. But Paul says, "Now what you worship as unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." Recently, I was doing, with my wife, we were doing a Bible study with some Japanese students. And one girl said, when we were talking about prayer one day, she said, "I do pray to God, I just don't know who he is." And so many of us in the world are like that. So many people in the world pray to God, worship God perhaps, but don't really know who he is. But Paul goes on to explain that this God that he is talking about is not just one more God to add to the mix. He's not talking about just another God. You see, gods and beliefs are often linked to different cultures. So the Japanese have their gods, and Hindus have their gods, and Chinese have their gods, and many different cultures have their gods. And this is what perhaps the Athenians thought that Paul was doing. He was bringing another God into that mix. But Paul is saying, no. The God who I'm talking about is the God who made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one true God. A student once asked me, "When I pray to God, do I have to pray to God in English?" I said, "No, you should pray to God in your own language," in his case, Chinese. And he looked really surprised. He said, "Does God understand Chinese?" I said, "Yes. God understands every language because he's not the God of the English-speaking people. He's not the God of the West. He's the God of the universe." Let me tell you about a tribe, a group of people called the Santal. They are a tribe from India, north of Calcutta. And they have a history, an oral history, which goes back centuries. And they believe that their people group originally came from over the mountains, probably in Central Asia. And in those days, their ancestors believed in a god called Thakur Jo, which translates as the one true God. And they believed that their ancestors had a relationship with him. But then their people migrated from Central Asia to India. And when they did so, they came across some mountains, the Himalayas probably. And when they were trying to get through these mountains, they got stuck. They couldn't get through. And so they made a decision to pray to the God of the mountain, to the spirit of the mountain, and bound themselves with a promise, saying, "If we can get through these mountains to the other side, we will bind ourselves with a promise to worship the spirits always after that." And they did that. And they sacrificed to the spirit of the mountain. They got through the mountain pass to the other side, and they were bound by their promise to worship the spirits. But when they did so, when they sacrificed to the spirit of the mountain, the one true God was not pleased, and their relationship with them broke. And then for centuries after, there was this feeling of loss, feeling of regret in the Santal people, that once upon a time their ancestors knew the one true God, but because something they had done, they had broken their relationship with him. And when Norwegian missionaries came and learned their language and talked to them about Jesus, they said, "Are you talking about the one true God?" And they said, "Yes." "Are you trying to tell us that there's a way back to the one true God?" And the missionaries said, "Yes, through his son Jesus." And they said, "This is what we have been waiting for centuries. Our ancestors died waiting for this news. This is fantastic news." And as a tribe, they responded to the message of Jesus Christ. all over the world. From the beginning of time, people have believed in the one true God. He's called different things in different languages, in Shanti in Chinese, Hananim in Korean, Thakurjo in Santal, Elohim in Hebrew, and many others. But in most cases, that knowledge was lost, that knowledge was diluted or changed over time, became hidden, obscured, complicated. And so the idea of God became a distant memory, an idea, a mystery, perhaps even a myth. And some people, like the Santal, retain some of that memory that humanity did once know God, but because of something that we have done, we have become distanced from Him. Our relationship with Him has been broken, and now we worship other things. The second thing that Paul talks about in this passage is something that I will call destiny. Many cultures believe there is a plan behind the universe, and some of us call it fate. It's not exactly what I'm talking about here, but there's a plan. And Paul talks about there's a plan behind the universe. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Sometimes it feels that there's a plan behind my life. I met my wife, who's from Singapore, in Liverpool University. And we got to know each other, and one thing that really amazed us was how much we had in common. We were both Christians by that point, and we both had English as a first language. But much more than that, we had so much in common. We laughed at the same things, we enjoyed the same things, our family seemed to have brought us up in a fairly similar way, even though we come from 6,000 miles apart. And it felt like God had just brought us together, which is especially interesting considering that neither of us were actually intending to go to Liverpool University in the first place. Lynette had no idea that she was going to come to the UK. Her parents made her fill in the form for UK universities, so she just went through and listed all the cities beginning with L. Liverpool, Leeds, Leicester, and London, thought, I'll never go. And then she ended up in Liverpool. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? Because you come every week? Because your friend invited you? Because maybe you're involved in the Globe Cafe? What is the reason behind the reason? Did you ever think, if you are from overseas, when you got on a plane to come to the UK, did you think perhaps that there is some reason, some plan, that there was some reason why you are coming? And what Paul was saying here is that it's God's reason for us to be here today, whether we recognize it or not, to be in the best place to find Him. That doesn't mean to say that God is in City Church any more than He is anywhere else, or God is not in England more than He is anywhere else, but God knows us, and He brings us at some point in our lives to that place when we are most able to respond to Him. And if that's the case, though, why do so few people seem to know God in the world? Well, that's because there's a block. There's a barrier which stops us knowing God successfully. If you think back to that story I just told you about the Santal people, once in the distant past, their ancestors knew God and had a relationship with God, but when they came through the mountains, they lost that. Why didn't they go back? Because the mountains still stood in the way. But the mountain was not the Himalayan mountains of rock and ice. That was no longer the mountain that stood in their way. The mountain that then stood in their way was the fact that they had broken their trust and their relationship with the one true God. They had ignored His wishes and dishonored Him. You know what it feels like when relationships break down? When we feel distance from somebody, it feels like there is a mountain in the way and you just can't get over it. And there is a mountain which stands in our way between men and women and God today, because humanity has ignored God's wishes and broken away from Him. Our relationship with God is broken. He feels far away, and we do everything we can possibly to get back to God through religious practices, through trying to do good, through trying to make up for our bad acts with our good acts, by meditation and sacrifices and prayers. And we had tried, but nothing has really worked. And so God becomes increasingly mysterious and maybe even a myth. That may sound like bad news, but that's not the whole story, because instead of waiting for us to find God, God found us. God came the other side of the mountain, if you like, in his son Jesus Christ. And if you read the Bible, if you read those stories about Jesus, there's something about this man that you can tell is so much more than just a man, far more than just a prophet. You can look into the character of Jesus and you can see the character of God. And also what you begin to see when you read about Jesus is how much God loves us. Now that's something I didn't want to kind of skip over. And it's hard for us to communicate, hard for me to communicate how much God loves us, but I want you to hear this. The Bible says that as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much God loves those who fear him. A mountain is high, but the heavens are higher still. And because God loves us so much, he longs to be back in relationship with us, and we'll do everything possible to make that happen. So God took the mountain that stood between us and God and got rid of it. How? By making it fall on Jesus. We read in the Bible that Jesus died by being nailed to a cross. The cross is a very familiar symbol of the Christian faith. He was actually nailed hands and feet to two pieces of wood and hung naked and bleeding. It took him hours to die. It happened because although many people loved Jesus, the leaders, or many leaders at the time, hated him because they were challenged by his teachings. They were resentful of what he was teaching. They were jealous of his popularity. So they managed to conspire to have him falsely charged and wrongly arrested, falsely convicted. They twisted the arm of a Roman governor, put political pressure on him, and so he was finally executed. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, the sky went dark. And that mountain that stood between us and God fell on Jesus. And when Jesus died and was buried, the mountain was gone. And because Jesus honored his Father in heaven by doing that, God honored him by raising him from the dead, which is why Paul talks about the resurrection in this passage. I have a friend in Oxford who is studying for a PhD in English poetry. And he had got to the point, he wasn't a Christian, he got to the point of doing a PhD. In Oxford they call it a DPhil. I never know why they have to do everything differently. But he was doing this PhD in English literature and poetry, and he realized he got to that level and had never read the Bible. And he realized that the Bible had been very influential through many of aspects of English literature, from Shakespeare to Milton and so on. So he just picked a Bible off the shelf and started reading it at page one. I wouldn't necessarily recommend you do that. But when he said he was reading it for his research, it started to speak to his life. And more, as he read more, he just became so engaged in it, and yet it spoke into his life, revealing the truth about himself. It was like looking in a mirror, and he did not like what he saw. And it got to the point where he just fell on his knees, literally fell on his knees in his room, thinking that this whole mountain was about to fall on him, realizing the distance between himself and God, and he cried out to God, "Have mercy on me. And at that particular moment, the feeling of fear lifted, and he felt free, forgiven, and full of joy. And he kind of stumbled out of his room and into St. Ev's Church and said, "I think I've just become a Christian." For me, it happened a few weeks after that night when I was looking up into the darkness and thinking perhaps there was no God. A few weeks later, I made up my mind. And I went for a walk. I started by reading about Jesus and how he died on the cross. And then I walked eastwards from my home across the fields towards the hills, towards the Pennines. And the sky was dark and black. It was a February day. And I remember walking in this direction, and the sky was getting darker and darker, and I started to talk to God and get real with him, to be honest with him, tell him. I said to God, "I have not believed in you. I have lived my life apart from you. I haven't trusted you. I've doubted you." And as I walked, I got to the point where I just knew I had to stop and turn round. And as I turned, I just had the sense that God had heard me, that he had forgiven me, the mountain had gone. And I turned in the opposite direction, and the sunlight was streaming through the clouds, and in that direction was home. And even though it's just very simple turning around, that for me has always been a picture of what the Bible calls repentance. It means that we were headed in that direction. We were headed towards darkness. Maybe we never knew. Maybe we never realized it before. But then we started to get real with God, to tell him the truth about ourselves. And then we turn, receive God's forgiveness, and walk instead into the light and walk home into a relationship where God is our Father. It's decision time. At the end of the passage that we read, there were three reactions. Some people sneered. Some people said, "It's a myth. Your belief in God and your belief in the resurrection of Jesus is no more than a myth." And I wonder if that's how you still feel today. Or for others, they said, "We want to hear you again on this topic." God was still a mystery, but they had something there that they were just connecting with. And they said, "We don't have enough information. Tell us more." And if that's you today, I do hope and pray that you'll have the courage to keep going, to find out more, to ask those difficult questions, to talk to Christians and read the Bible more and have a better understanding. Or perhaps like Dionysius and Damaris and the others, you're ready to believe. This makes sense, and you're ready to respond. Maybe you don't understand everything. You do not have to understand everything to make that first response to what Jesus has done. And to know for yourself that the mountain is gone and that we can be back in relationship with the one true God. God has set a day when he will judge the earth, and he'll be looking to see who has responded, not who has done this or done that, but who has responded to God's love and is back in relationship with him through Jesus. I'm going to pray. And I don't normally do this, but I'd like to pray for you if you feel that today is the time that you would like to make some kind of step to God. I'll firstly pray for you if you need more information and you kind of want to hear more on this. But then I'll pray a prayer, and I'd like you to echo it in your heart, as in when I pray it, make it your prayer. You don't have to say anything. And if you pray that prayer today, then talk to somebody about it. Talk to me, talk to Tim, talk to one of the leaders of City Church. Talk to a friend. Don't let it go. The promise is there. God does not have to be unknowable. We can be in relationship with him through Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for all of us today, for those of you who know you or who don't know you, that our understanding will increase, and that we'll have a better appreciation of the relationship which you offer us. I pray for those who perhaps feel that they haven't had enough information yet, they're not sure, they want to hear more. I pray that in their searching, that you would reveal yourself to them. Show yourself to them so that they can understand and know that you are the God of the universe and you love them more than they could ever imagine. And for those who would like to take that step today, I pray this on their behalf. God of heaven and earth, you are the one true God. I want to know you and love you. The barrier, the mountain that stands between you and me is there because I have not loved you and not believed in you. Until now, my relationship with you has been broken. I know this now. And I also know that Jesus died so that that barrier can be removed. I believe in Jesus, and I trust, turn my life towards you. Forgive me. Where I have not loved you before, I will love you from now on. I accept your love and forgiveness, and I thank you that I can know the one true God as my Father forever. Amen.